And we've been looking over the summer at what God is like. And, you know, that is probably the most important thing that we can do is to know God and know who He really is. Because it causes so many problems when we have a misconception of who God is or we're not sure. And then we've got to navigate this world, which, honestly, God put us in here without the capability of really being able to handle this life. If we're going to handle this life, we need Him. We need His love, we need His forgiveness, we need His power, we need His wisdom. We just need Him. And knowing who He is very important, and experiencing Him, but it's hard to experience someone when you have a misconception of Him. How many of you have ever had someone that you knew that they judged you falsely on your motives? And they were thinking things about you that you weren't thinking. And it's just so hard to have a relationship with somebody who sees you differently than you really are. And so it's important for us to look and see who God is. And the first thing we look at, and the most important, is God loves us. He cares about us. He created us. And before we were in that womb being knit together, God had a plan for our life, just like Ryman. And He wants what is best for us. And He knows everything. The doctors may not know everything. The parents may not know everything. The grandparents may not know everything. But God knows everything. And when we follow His advice, and when we follow His directions and His guidance and His commands, He will lead us into what is best for our lives. God is all-powerful. There is nothing that God cannot overcome. No mistake you've made, no sin you've committed, no resources that you don't have can keep you from getting where you need to be. Vanderbilt is a tremendous hospital, but you know what they found out? They did not have the resources to help Ryman. They had to send her off to Washington, D.C. And there were only a few people in the country that were able to help her. But by some strange coincidence, if you don't believe in God's providence, people who knew the right people in the right place across the country just happened to be in proximity where all of that fell together and fell in place. God is able to enable us to do whatever He calls us to do. And God is everywhere. Even when we don't see Him, even when we don't feel Him, He's still there. And when we turn towards Him, the warmth of His love can see us through anything. He never lets us go. He never abandons us. And today we're going to look at the next characteristic of God in this series, and that is that God is our provider. God wants to provide for us. And God does provide for us. He provides everything for us. And I've got this slide up here with that picture of the cross. And most of you are looking here and you're sitting here and you're thinking, where would I be if it were not for the forgiveness of sins, for the hope, for the faith that God gave me through Christ to start a new life with Him? God provides everything for us, including our life. Some of our Bible studies, coincidentally at this time, are looking at, like I think John is doing the names of God also, and my mom is thinking of doing those, and I don't usually do the names of God, but Jehovah Jireh is one of God's names, and it simply means God who will provide, or God who provides, plural. It's not God who did provide, as in it's the past tense and we memorialize something God did. But His name says God will provide, indicating a future anticipation that God is going to continually give us everything we need. There are 169 verses, over 169 verses in the Bible that refer to different things God provides for us. God provides. It is one of His nature. He doesn't want us to look to the world or look to ourselves or look to our parents or look to our boss. He doesn't want us to look to our talents. He doesn't want us to look to anything other than him. He is our provider. That is why Jesus says, I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Jesus is basically saying this, quit worrying about things. Don't worry about things. God owns all things, and he will provide whatever we need. And our attention should not be on things. They should be on God. The Bible tells us in Psalms 24:1, the earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it, the world and all its people. In other words, God is saying this, I own everything. It's not really your house. It's my house. The materials that are built with are mine. As a matter of fact, not only everything on this earth, including everything you're using right now, but even you belong to me. I own it all. And I can shuffle it and I can move it where I want. So quit worrying about things. You worry about being connected to me. You worry about our relationship. I am a good heavenly father. My resources are unlimited. And I will give you everything you need to be full of joy and peace and love. Everything you need in this life to have a strong relationship with me and to accomplish the purpose that I put you on this earth, I can give you. Quit worrying about things. Jesus also says, and don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your father already knows your what? He already knows your needs. And he's going to take care of your needs. Our biggest problem is that we don't always know what our real needs are. When I was first married, I went to a marriage conference with Robin. This is before we had kids. So we were not really sure what it was going to be like to have kids. And the man who spoke there, I got some time to be with him because he came down in between sessions to the pool, and he didn't swim and I didn't swim, so we were kind of standing outside by the fence around there, and we got to talk quite a bit. And he had a very unusual testimony, and God had worked in his life in many ways. And he told me this one story, and I have thought about it over and over and can pull lots of different things out of it, but I'm going to pull one out of it today. He was talking about his teenage daughters, and he said his teenage daughter, when she was about 13 years old, was not getting along with her mom very well. I know that most of you who've had teenage daughters, mothers, you've never experienced any tension in the household, but there was some tension in there about how her life was going and fears that she had and things that she wanted that weren't happening, and there's all kinds of frustrations and seemed to be coming out in the house. And the relationship between his daughter and his mother, his wife, were kind of strange, her mother. And so there was some door slamming that occurred, and there were some raised voices and some things like this. And he prayed about it and was trying to figure out, what in the world am I going to do? How am I going to handle this in a godly way? And he came home, and there was an argument going on about something, probably about something like what can I wear to the dance or something. I don't know what it was, but at any rate, the door slammed. She stormed off, went in her room, and slammed that door. And so he turned to his wife and said, calm down. And he walked downstairs, went into the garage, got a hammer, got a screwdriver, and he walked back and he just took the door off the hinge and started walking down with the door to the garage. And his daughter said, what are you doing? And he said, having a door in this house is a privilege, not a right. And if you abuse the privilege, you'll lose the right. I'm going to put it down in the garage for a week, and then we're going to see if you can have a door without abusing it. And he left. He didn't give her even time to argue. She's like this. So here she is, 13 years old, no door for a week. And he said it was amazing the way that kind of pulled things back around. But as I think of that story, I think, you know what? That's exactly how we are. That girl thought that was her room. She thought everything in that room was hers. She thought that she had those things and they were hers to do with as she wanted. But she found out that her father actually owned that house. Every part of it, including that door. And he was letting her use that. And if she used it well, he was happy for her to have it. But if she abused it, or if he looked and thought, you know, having that door is going to create problems for her or for others, he just took it away. How many of you think sometimes God has worked with you that way? Sometimes it happens like that. Your father knows what you need. Sometimes you need a relationship with your mother, not a door. Sometimes you don't need something that shuts everybody off and shuts you away alone from God. Sometimes you need things that you don't think. Sometimes you need someone to take your door off. Some of you know this about two men in a truck. We actually had him as a speaker for the prayer breakfast, this last prayer breakfast. He had an amazing story. One of the things that I like most about it, his name is Brig Sorber. He started the company Two Men in a Truck in his garage. This is a drawing he drew on a napkin, and his mother thought it looked good, and so it became their logo. And he went on from having two men in a truck out of his garage to having an empire and having all kinds of money, a beautiful wife, a family that he could do and take anywhere he wanted. He had everything he wanted. And if you went to the prayer breakfast, you remember his testimony. The more he got, the more he couldn't understand why he wasn't happy. Everything he wanted, he got. All of his dreams had come true. And he could not understand why he still felt empty inside. Well, Jesus tells us why. He says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, even if the world tells you it does. Just because I have the nicest car, just because I've got the biggest house, just because I've got the best job, does not necessarily mean I'm going to be happy. Life is not measured by how much you own. It's measured by who you are and what God is doing in your life. How much of His love is in your heart and how much of His love is being shared with and creating bonds with others. It's interesting when you look at Tom Brady. I love this interview. Many of you have seen it. If you're a sports fan, you know exactly what I'm talking about. 2005, he won the third Super Bowl. Tom Brady's not like some quarterbacks. He's actually pretty good looking. He could be a model himself. He's married to a supermodel. He's got a tremendous amount of money. Everyone wants to be his friend. And after winning the third Super Bowl, which pretty much assures him he's going to be in the Hall of Fame, and my grandson is going to know his name, probably my great-grandson will know his name. He's got fame, he's got everything, and he was interviewed on 60 Minutes by Steve Croft. And he said these words that surprised him. He said, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's got to be something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is..." And then he shook his head and he said, "Me, I think, God, there has got to be more than this." I've never heard it expressed more perfectly than that. Croft said, "Well, what's the answer?" That's interesting that the person interviewing him didn't know the answer either. He was dumbfounded because if he could be Tom Brady, he figures his life would be perfect. He would have everything he wanted and be happy and fulfilled. And Tom Brady's saying, "My life is empty." And he said, "Well, what's the answer?" And Brady said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." That's interesting, isn't it? That someone could have everything this world offers and yet be empty and unfulfilled. Well, Jesus puts it this way. He says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And a lot of times we read this verse and we want to just look on the surface and say, well, he's talking about when he dies, he won't go to heaven. But that's not all that he's talking about, because the Bible tells us that eternal life starts when? It starts right now. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? That I know you and I know Jesus Christ. Now it grows and my knowledge grows, and eventually in heaven I'll know him face to face. But eternal life starts the moment that Christ and the Holy Spirit come into our heart. And our soul is that place of our mind, our will, our emotion, our heart. What if you gain the whole world, but you lose yourself? You can shrivel up. You can dry up no matter where you're at. Even if you're on the biggest mansion on the coast of Florida. Some of you who've known me a long time know the story of my wife's father, who finally got a job as manager of a farm, of one of the biggest farms in Missouri, because a man named, well, I won't give his name, but he started off a poor person in that county, and he moved to Orlando. And there was a bunch of swampy land there, and he wanted to buy land because he was a farmer, and farmers buy land. And so he started buying up land around Orlando, Florida, that was the most worthless land he could find. And then Walt Disney decided to open up Disney World. And all of a sudden, that land that was worth nothing and people were trying to get rid of became extremely expensive. So he came back and bought aluminum siding businesses. At one time, 90% of the timeshares in the world he owned. And he started buying up the farms in that county, and just buying up the whole county and building this farm. And my father-in-law came there and started running it for him. And he would put him on a flight on a private plane and fly him to Florida. And I remember this because Florida's got some nice places, but he owned the largest compound on the coast of Florida, the largest mansion with houses that we would consider a mansion that were servant-type quarters in it, the largest one in the state of Florida this guy owned, and yet his life was empty. His children, he always was uncomfortable when they came home because all they wanted is something more, and everything he gave them they wasted and were not grateful for. He didn't have relationships with his kids. He had an empty relationship with God. He had an empty relationship with his coworkers. He had no real friends because he was afraid everyone would use him. And I can remember, as we were there, my father-in-law having the best job that he had, with the most job security he'd ever had, and working with his hands all of his life, feeling so sorry for this billionaire who was providing for them. Life means a lot more than the things that you have in your hands. Jesus continues and he says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns. Now this is his parable of the sower and the seeds. It describes how life is. He tells his disciples, if you cannot understand this parable, you cannot understand the kingdom of God. And he says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. God gives wealth to people. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Wealth in itself is neutral. But the love of wealth, the focus of attention on wealth, the belief that wealth in itself can make your life full and rich, and it is the answer to your problems, is a deceitful lie. Because if you look at the most wealthy people in our world, they are some of the most empty people in our world. And God gives wealth and adds no sorrow to it. The business world can't do that. Jesus says this: you cannot serve both God and money. And it is irrelative how much of that money you have. God puts us all in different positions. He gives us different talents and different gifts. His grace and his love is equally shared among us, but he's got a different plan for each one of us, and he makes each one of us different. Some of us, I don't know why, we click and we get into positions that economically are really high, and some of us don't. But God needs his people everywhere. If God's love was dependent upon how much we had, then everybody who was a Christian would be in one socioeconomic level. I guess the rest of them wouldn't have light and salt. God's purposes do not revolve around things. It revolves around whether or not the heart is focused on him or whether or not the heart is focused on things. Whether we see the giver or whether we can only see the gift. Yes, Jesus says, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Now, the Bible is full of things in it that give us wisdom about how we should handle our money. And we need to be the best stewards we can be with it. We need to provide for our families. We need to think about what potentially God would want us to do. This is not saying don't think about your money and just don't put any wise counsel or wise use of your money. It's not saying that. What it's saying is this: don't focus on your money. Don't focus on what you've got. Your 401 can't save you. Focus on your relationship with God. And don't worry about the other. Do the best you can, and God will give you what you need. And you will have all that you need. Jesus speaks of the living water springing up from within us that quenches our thirst and satisfies life. Everything that satisfies life, all that satisfies in life, comes from within, not without. When our hearts are full of the love of God and we see other people and we desire to help meet their emotional, their spiritual, their financial, whatever needs they have, our heart is seeking for God to help them find their place in this world, then our lives are full of joy and richness, because when we love, God returns that love to us. And when we're doing what he wants, we don't have to worry about him providing. He has promised us that he will provide. What does it take to worship God with a full heart of love, peace, and joy? I love this picture. Here's the guy with a small little church with a dirt floor, and they've taken dirt and they've made these mounds to make pews. And he is ready to go. He's there with his Bible, big smile on his face, waiting for people to come in to share God's love with him. How many of you think that the people come in are going to have the same smiles on their face? It doesn't take a nice carpet and a cushioned pew like we're sitting in to worship God with a full heart. As a matter of fact, you can sit on that cushioned pew and not have a heart full of joy. Because worship doesn't come from what we have outside. It comes from what we have inside. Can you worship if this is your meal? Can you be grateful for what God gave you if this is what he gave you? Can you worship if you don't have air conditioning? We had to do that once or twice in here, didn't we? Can you worship without air conditioning? Can you worship without running water? Is your heart full of thanksgiving towards God if you don't have inside facilities? If you can't read that, it says pay toilet and shower. Somebody's got one that's inside that you could use. Can you worship if you've got a dirt floor? I think most of you who've been on mission trips already know the answer to that, don't you? None of those things matter. It's all in the heart. And they can be just as grateful for what they have as for what we have. Because what we have is just a tool God gave us for where we are and where He wants us. It's not about things. What God is doing is not about things. It's not to make you feel guilty for what you've got. God gave it to you. He made you an American. He put you in this world. His plan for you is right where you're at and what you've got. But His plan is just as strong, and His joy and love and peace that He brings a person who lives in this house is just the same as what He'll give you in your heart. Because it is about what God is doing inside of us and who He is, not what He gives us. Could you worship if there were 12 in your family in one room? Yes, you could. If your attitude is on Christ instead of things. My food, Jesus says, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. The New Living Translation says, my nourishment. What nourishes you? What is your food? What satisfies you? Some of you know my testimony and the years that I spent as a football coach. A football coach who was a Christian, who found his identity in the wins and the losses. Well, actually, I found no value in the losses. But I would kill myself for the wins. And I worked for those wins, and I worked for those wins, and I worked for those wins. And my life was empty. And God spoke to me, and He changed my life, and He freed me. And I became a Christian who happened to be a football coach. And we were just as successful. I came into a program that was 0-10. And we turned it around to 9-1. Wish we could have got them all. But the thing about it is that was irrelevant. It didn't matter to me if we won a game or we didn't win a game. What mattered to me is, what is God doing? Am I walking with Him? Am I sharing His love so others can walk with Him? And I had more energy seeing God do things that would last forever in a lifetime than seeing God do things in people's lives so they could have one moment they could remember for the rest of their lives. And I'll tell you, the first half of my career, that's what we talked about. Some of these kids aren't going anywhere, but we gave them something they can remember and hold on to. They won the championship. Well, let me tell you something. 30 years later, winning the championship is not enough when you were in high school. So Jesus says, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? I'll tell you what. I used to think things and success and achievement were important, and I wasn't happy because I had no true riches. God couldn't trust me with them. I was in the same place with the same opportunities, but I missed them all because I was focused on things, worldly things. And the thing that Jesus is saying here is not just who will trust you. He's also telling you no one's going to trust you, including God. And if we want to see the power of God in our lives and we want to feel and experience Him intimately working in and through us, if we want that joy, we have to be able to focus on Him instead of the things on our hand. And how many of you know the devil is willing to give you whatever it takes to distract you away from God? I know some people who give testimonies about the great blessings that they've got, and while I listen to it, I am thinking, man alive, I'm not so sure that's a blessing. I'm not so sure that you are being thankful for another part of the curse that the devil has brought into your life. Because what you have doesn't bring you any closer to God, and it doesn't even make you wonder why God might have given it to you and how He might want you to use it. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you what? Everything that you need. everything that you need. Don't be distracted by things and blind to God. Don't chase earthly treasure, which is nothing, and miss eternal treasure. God promises to enrich our relationship with Him and to achieve His purposes in us. I remember when I first came here, and Robin and I were here on a teacher's salary, and it was a struggle at first. And I wanted that Bible history class to be something that the kids would want to come to and they would listen with respect to God's word instead of just something they had to be in. And so I saw these PowerPoints and things and I said, you know what? I want to start using technology in my classroom. But it was so expensive and no one at that time was using it. And so I remember praying and asking and saying, God, will you give me the ability to do these kind of things to capture the kids' attention at school, because I want to reach them, and I think this could be a tool that you might want me to use. And I think God had put that idea in my head, because I mentioned some things and said, you know, I would like to try to find something that would capture kids' attention. And at that time, I think it may have been David Grant, I can't remember, but the youth pastor at that time said, hey, we just bought a new projector. I got an old one. You want it? I said, sure, I'll take it. Like, it was this big. Some of you old folks may remember that. I think Jonathan probably remembers it. It was like a dinosaur, a big old thing like this, and it barely worked. And so then I had that, and I needed a computer, and I told my principal I had that, and he said, well, I've got one that I'm not using. So he gave me a computer to use. It had 1 gig hard drive. You can't even, it was old stuff. And so I started using that and started working. And as God had plans for that, I got a call from my principal. He said, come on in the office. He said, look, the system is wanting to bring technology in. We want more technology from teachers. He said, I've got $2,000 on a technology grant. And at that time, he really didn't know what to spend it on, so he had had it all year and hadn't spent any of it. And he said, I want to give it to you to get what you need for this. He said, you can't tell anybody, though. You can't tell any of the other teachers. Of course, that's been almost 20 years ago, so no, don't have to worry about it. Nobody getting jealous. But so I went and I looked, and I looked all the stuff that I needed to really do everything I wanted to with the animations and all this different stuff I wanted to learn how to do. And I called Dell up and said, hey, I've got this grant, I want a computer that's got this and this and this and all this stuff in it, and they put it all together, and I said, okay, how much does it cost? And they said, $12,000. And I said, well, I only got $2,000. I'll have to find something else. So I hung up, and they called me back, and the guy said, you know, we've been talking here, and we at Dell would like to see more technology in the schools ourselves. And so they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take our low-end box, and we're going to put everything you want in there. And we're going to sell it to you for $19.95. And I said, I'll take it. And they sent it up there. And believe it or not, that computer, it's the best one I ever had, was still working 5 years later. And I started to have a little trouble with it, and I called the Dell Gold people, you know, whoever they are, maintenance people, technicians, whatever they are. And the guy said, well, let me pull your computer up and look. He said, where'd you get this computer? I said, well, you guys made it for me. He said, we still don't make anything like this. That was 5 years of progress in there. So I had the best. I didn't have the money for that. God provided what he wanted me to have. I didn't have to have the resources. I just had to know what God wanted to do. Our lives should be one that we can give testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of how we know we're doing what God wants us to do because we see how he provides us the ability to do it. Because God always leads us in places beyond ourselves. If you look around and you think God has called you to something that you can do without God, you haven't heard from God yet. He has a plan for you that's above and beyond where you are so he can show himself strong in your behalf. And part of that comes by his provision for you. Now, that's not talking about his provisions for your luxury, so that you have so much luxury that you are so relaxed and so entertained that you really don't have any time to think about what he wants you to do anymore. You know, the luxury that God gives us sometimes is commensurate with our maturity. I think that's probably why I haven't had a whole lot as I went through. I'm not sure I can have all those distractions. I've known some people that handle them very, very well. Maybe that's why God calls them and gives them those things and puts them in that realm so that they can minister to people like that. But wherever God calls, God does what? He provides. And so Jesus says, don't worry about it. I will give you whatever you need. I will give you more than you need, but I will give you whatever you need to fulfill my purposes for you. So you concentrate on what's my purpose for you. You concentrate on what I want you to be, living the way I am pleased with you living. And let me open up things beyond your expectations. I'll end with this from Christ. He called the crowd to join his disciples. And he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. If all you think about is your comfort, your luxury, what you want to have, what you want to do, and if you're concentrating on yourself rather than God, you can't follow Christ. You must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, that means you're willing to suffer, and follow me. If you try to keep your own life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you'll find true life. And we will have more than we could ever want, because God will take care of us. Let's pray. Father, you are our provider, and you're the only one who knows what we really need. I know in my life when I was chasing things and hoping that they would fulfill me, I was always empty. And once I turned my eyes to you and just let go of even the desire for those things, I have never spent a day where I did not have what I needed to have a rich, wonderful, fulfilling life full of your love. You are the source of everything we need. Only you know our hearts. And you give good and perfect gifts. And so, Father, right now, I ask you to help us to be able to break the pull and the temptation of all of the toys that Satan dangles in front of us to distract us and our attention from you. Help us to give our hearts totally to you, that we might find true riches in our relationship with you and all of the wonderful things that flow out of a heart that is captivated with your love, captivated with your mercy, clean and free to be able to experience what you want for us in this world. Take our hearts. We want to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.